Good morning. How we doing? Great. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here, and I am very excited. I'm going to move some space here because I move way too much, and I need space. Here we go. Well, hey, good morning. It is a joy to be able to be here this beautiful, chilly winter Sunday morning. It is great to see those of you that have been out of town back in town. I hope that your Christmas, New Year travels were very just beneficial. They were wonderful and restful. I know that I like breaks, but I go a little stir crazy. So I personally am very thankful to be just back in rhythms again and kicking off this new year very strong. So again, it's just a joy to be able to be here today. Well, I am very excited because we are starting our new series this morning. From now until Easter, we are going to be studying the letter to the Philippians. I'm just going to do a blanket poll here. Who has ever read through and or studied the book of Philippians? Fantastic, fantastic. So a solid amount. So the letter to the Philippians is a wonderful letter. It's written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, this is considered one of Paul's prison letters, or they're also called prison epistles. Epistle just simply means a letter. And Paul was writing these letters, wrote many letters in the, about one third of the New Testament is by the Apostle Paul, and these letters were written to either churches or to individual people. Now, what's called his, what's called the pastoral letters, those tend to be written to people rather than whole churches. But these letters, which Philippians is a part of, these are called our prison epistles, and these are focused on writing to groups of churches and believers. They're honed in on larger groups of people. Now, each letter that Paul wrote served a different purpose. If you've read Galatians, he's actually writing to this massive area, and he's dealing with the law, and he's dealing with relations between Jew and Greek, and how the church is supposed to navigate these cultural and racial differences. And then you get to other books or other letters that he's written, like Colossians and Ephesians, which speak very much so to what we will call our Jesus theology. We get a lot of our, it's called Christology, the study of Christ, and a lot of our Christology in the New Testament comes from things like Ephesians and Colossians. In the book of Philippians, it's written to these believers in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a very, very booming and bustling city. There was a lot of cultural intersections that came to play in Philippi. The Philippians were, as we'll see in our passage this morning, they were actually this very, very strong group of believers. Paul, on his journey, we didn't cover it in the book of Acts when we were studying Acts. It's more towards the back part of it. But Paul, in his journeys, as he was traveling all about, he was planting churches and building up leaders and helping people launch Christian communities in these cities, in these areas. And so Paul had previous relations with the Philippians, and he, while in prison, writes to them. Now, while we do get some things on the, what we'll call the lifestyle of the believer, Paul specifically for the Philippians is encouraging them. He's encouraging them to, as we have entitled this, find joy in the King. Joy in the King. This word joy, it appears many times throughout this letter. And even when the word joy is not present in Philippians, you can almost read between the lines as this like just subtle, how many of you have ever seen like a very calm lake or the ocean at, you know, after high tide when it calms down, and you can almost just like rest something on it. Well, like a boat, right? As I was saying it, it came to my mind. I was like, oh, we've literally made this. Boats, right? But so like you see a boat on a calm body of water, And even though your attention is often pulled to the boats, you know that that water is there as a constant and subtle support. And that's what the idea of joy is for Paul in Philippians. Now, as I mentioned, he is in prison. He wrote five letters. These are considered his prison epistles. And of these, he is in prison because of proclaiming the gospel. He is in prison because he was telling the world about Jesus. And so while Paul is in prison, he still has these relations. We'll see here that actually Paul and Timothy wrote this letter. And so Paul was able to still connect with these communities that he had founded, that he had a deep love for, and wanted to write to and encourage and answer questions that came up. And so as we will see here, he's in the midst of suffering. Paul is facing an extremely difficult time in life. He's been imprisoned. And so while he is in prison, while he has, as he says, I am in chains, he still has this hope. And he still has this peace. And this is where this understanding of the word joy really comes to play. Because our understanding of joy often, I think, gets tossed around too easily. So before we read our text for this morning and dive into this, there's two big questions that we always must ask ourselves. And these two questions, I believe, are what Paul is asking throughout this letter. And specifically in his opening. And these two questions are, what do I find joy in? And what am I moving toward? What do I find joy in? And what am I moving toward? See, whether or not we realize it, we are always trying to find joy in something. Now, this word joy, as I said, I think it gets tossed around a little too easily. Oftentimes when people say, I have joy, they just mean they're really happy. And while that is true, that a joy in life brings about happiness, happiness, as we all know, can be very fleeting. And it can end at any moment's notice. Any one of us could get a text right now. And while you may be happy, that text could be terrible. And now that happiness is gone. But we try to find happiness and we try to find peace and stability in life. And this other question, what am I moving toward? We're always chasing something. We're always trying to ground ourselves in something, whether or not we realize it. For you, it may be your work. It may be your family. It may be your relationships. It may just be just the pursuits we covered Ecclesiastes for a couple mornings, the pursuit of pleasure or whatever it may be in your life that you are moving toward. But we are always moving towards something. And so Paul, I believe, is asking us, hey, what is your joy in and what are you moving towards? And he addresses these two things in our first 11 verses that we'll see here this morning. And he addresses these things because, as we all know, anything outside of Jesus is unstable at some point. Relationships will fail you. Your job and your career at some point will disappoint you. Your family will let you down. Pursuing pleasures and the joys of this world, it may be wonderful in its time. And trust me, there are some wonderful things to enjoy in this world. But they do vanish. This is why in Ecclesiastes it says meaningless, meaningless. Vapor, vapor. Everything is smoke. It vanishes. So when things vanish, what is our foundation? Where do I have peace in life? And these two things, Paul tells us that as believers, our joy, it must be grounded in Jesus. And our lives, moving toward Him. Our joy, It must be grounded in Jesus, in our lives moving toward him. Because anything outside of Jesus, it will eventually come to pass. So please, if you will, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. The passage will also be here on the screen, and we're going to read the first 11 verses here this morning. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have in my heart, it as much as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you with all the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Paul tells us that as believers, our joy, it must be grounded in Jesus in our lives, moving toward him. Most of you know, just because we've lived here coming on 4 years, so you've only seen this part of my life, but at this stage in life, I have a lot of education under my belt, but that was not always the case. Because at one point, I was actually kicked out of college two times. Not once, but twice. And I remember in this time, my joy and what I was moving toward was, one, this school thing that I didn't really want to do, but they told me, we'll pay for college if you play trumpet for us, so I agreed. But in this, I found that my joy and what I was moving toward and what I was trying to ground my life in became my trumpet, and it became my schooling. And so when that failed miserably, I found myself stuck. I found myself stuck. How many of you have ever just felt stuck in life? I have more times than I can count. And I know that I will have many more times where I feel stuck. And these moments when we become stuck, I think are because we realize that our joy and what we were moving toward were in those things that were fleeting. It was grounded in something else than other than Jesus. And when that thing came to an end, we find ourselves feeling like, well, what does give me peace in life? What am I moving towards? Now I hit a wall, and we do this. We put this in things we're pursuing. We do this with people. But what Paul, what he wants us to do is he wants us to be moving forward. Verse 9, I pray that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There's this urgency that we are moving forward, and what is very unique and what we're going to see here in our couple points here this morning is that all of this is done as a people, as a collective, as the church. Note here again, he says, to all the saints of Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. He's saying, congregants, church leaders, all of you, this is my letter to you. And what he exhorts in all of these things is that we as a collective, as a people, united in spirit, pursue Jesus, that we make him our joy, both individually and as a church, that we are moving towards Jesus individually and as a church. So when people get stuck, it's not this singular issue that they need to deal with, but rather we as a body of believers build up our joy with one another and move forward towards Jesus. So there's three things that Paul calls us to do. I love this opening. This is like classic letter, and it's beautifully written. So as verse 9 is what we're building towards. This is his whole point of this opening. But before he gets there, he calls us to two other things. And this first thing is that we are thankful as a people. Please look with me again at verse 3. We are thankful as a people. And look, he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul, one, he expresses this gratitude and thankfulness for fellow believers. And notice here that in his thankfulness, there is one thing that he is highlighting that is the most important thing that he finds necessary to be full of gratitude about. And that is that the believers are growing in their faith, that they are gospel-believing, Jesus-loving people. He says, verse 6 again, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, this is this motif of joy and pursuit, joy and pursuit, joy and pursuit. He's saying, why am I thankful for these believers? Because you have a joy in Christ and you're moving toward him. He's thankful that they are growing in the gospel. He's so thankful that they're fellowshipping together. They're fellowshipping with God. And he says, every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. See, I mentioned times that we get stuck. When we find, where we try to find joy in other things, when we move towards other things, in these moments where we get stuck, this is where Paul counters it, and he's saying, look, church, you are a collective in fellowship with one another, in fellowship with Christ, and the thing that they ought to be moving toward is their love and their joy grounded in Jesus. And this is the thing that he's ecstatic about. He sees that the Philippians, they're growing in faith. There's gospel evidence in this body of believers. And we learn from this that we too ought to be thankful as a people. See, the beauty of the church is that we do life together. Intricate community is a necessary aspect of the church. And when we have this community, what we can do is we can actually exhort one another and we can lift up one another, especially those that may be stuck. See, when we see others that may be trying to find joy in other things, we can be like Paul and say, hey, I'm thankful that you have put your faith in Jesus. When we see that people may be moving towards something else here in this body, we can say, hey, remember, we're actually called to move towards Christ, and here are all the wonderful things that I have seen come about in your life because of your faith in him. Here's how I've seen Jesus change you. And this thankfulness as believers, when we make this, just as Paul did, it's the first thing he's starting with. I am thankful that Jesus is on the move in your church and that you have joy in him, that you are growing toward him. If we do this as well as a church, imagine how much more encouragement, how much more drive we then find as a group of people to put our joy in Jesus, to move toward him. If I'm surrounded by people that are saying, I am so thankful that Jesus got a hold of you, as we sang in that song, he picked you up and he turned you around. When we tell people that and we can see the evidence of faith in their life, then naturally we also become a church who increasingly grow our joy in Christ. See, Paul is modeling to us how we ought to embrace and encourage and build up one another. We must be thankful as a people for each other and thankful for how God is working in our life. Oftentimes when we do get stuck, we tend to ignore others, especially those who may be stuck. However, we must always convey our joy for others and the work that is happening through their faith. See, the thing is, if we're a people who are all about lives getting changed by Jesus, then we also must be thankful for when those lives are actually being changed. We must be thankful as a people, encouraging one another towards joy in Christ. So he gives this opening thankfulness. And he moves then here, look with me here at verse 7 again. He makes this change. He says, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, so this being his, that they are growing in the gospel, that they are growing in their faith, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. The second thing he brings up is that we are actually joyful as a people. We're joyful as a people regardless of our circumstances. He comes out and he says, look, I am a prisoner. I am a prisoner because I live for Jesus. I have boldly proclaimed the gospel, and because of this, I am now in chains. But see here, Paul is not saying, weep for me. He is not saying, mourn over me. No, he is saying, you are partners with me in grace. Pastor Eric last week gave us a wonderful reminder of what grace is. And as fellow believers, united in the Spirit, for Paul, he takes great joy knowing that the Philippians are growing in their faith. He takes great joy knowing that they are moving towards Jesus. And because of that, even though he is in prison, because he's partners with them in faith, he can take great joy. And this is so important for us as the church, especially as we read this letter. Paul's whole motif that we'll see throughout this letter is that we are not of this world. In chapter 3, it's one of my favorite chapters of all the Bible. He talks about how we are citizens of heaven, that this world is not our forever right now, that my citizenship, where I lay my roots, my identity at its core, is of heaven. And so we as the church, we are all together moving towards this. We are all citizens of heaven. We are all in Christ together. And so Paul has this joy. He has this joy for the church. He has this joy for fellow believers. He is rooted in Christ. Paul has a deep peace through his faith. And because of this, he can have this joy in every circumstance. And moreover, Paul is not letting his circumstances dictate how he's feeling and what he's pursuing. It would be so easy for Paul to give up on life in his current circumstance while writing this letter. It would be so easy for him to just give up. I've been imprisoned. What's the use? But rather, he boldly is still moving towards Jesus. He says, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers with me of grace. He still is moving towards Jesus. Again, this begs the question, where do you find joy and what are you moving towards? Because I think if Paul was still, if Paul had been pursuing the things that he had when he was a Jewish leader, I think being in prison would actually kill a lot of his ambition and pursuits to proclaim God to a broken world. Because when Paul was living as this Jewish leader, killing Christians, his singular goal was what he thought was upholding the law and giving a name to himself. He lived for his own selfish ambitions. So I bet that if he were to be imprisoned then, before coming to faith, he would not have the same heart that he does here as he opens this letter. But Paul has just this almost overwhelming excitement. You can see that being imprisoned, it's almost given him a fire, that these sufferable circumstances in life lend him to finding greater joy in Christ. Because Paul is seeing the effects of sin. He is seeing the effects of a broken world. He is experiencing suffering. All throughout this letter, Paul comes back and tells us of his sufferable trials, the things that he has endured for the sake of the gospel. But never once does he seem to lose joy. Never once does he seem to lose any sort of ambition. Never once does he lose his hope in the gospel, his hope in Jesus. Because Paul is modeling to us that when you place your joy in life, when you are grounded and rooted in who Jesus is, when the gospel becomes the very essence of your life, when we live transformed by grace, conformed to the image of him, regardless of what I face, we truly can find joy and purpose in this life. But again, outside of this, happiness is fleeting. Paul says, you are partakers with me. I may be in jail, but my mission is still clear, to proclaim Jesus to a broken world. So as he reminds us, he tells us we ought to be thankful as a people. We ought to be joyful as a people. And then he moves towards his climax of this opening in verse 9. Please read with me again. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He tells us that we move towards Jesus as a people. We move towards Jesus. that the marker of this church, the marker of your life, the marker of believers everywhere is that we are moving towards him regardless of the circumstances that we face. This is Paul's focal point of his opening statements. And I think we can only move towards Jesus once we have actually placed and found joy in him. Once we have uplifted ourselves as a church and have this intent on growing in Christ together. See, these phrases that Paul uses, these aren't cliche Christian things. It's actually the heartbeat of the Christian life, that we are thankful for one another, that we are joyful for one another, that we are rooted in Christ, that we find joy in him. And as we find joy in him, and as we move toward him, and we experience the falling out of life, we experience sin, we experience suffering, we experience things that we never thought that we would face in this life. I don't think that Paul ever expected that he would be imprisoned. But regardless of what happens, he calls us to move towards Jesus. And that thing that we find is that our joy and our purpose in life must be in Jesus. It's this sense of moving forward. I mentioned at the beginning, times in life when we become stuck. And these sticking points in life, they should enlighten us to see that maybe my joy and my purpose was set elsewhere. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be let down, that we're going to experience sorrow and grief. We're going to see that later in this letter. But at the heart of our life, the heart of our pursuits, the heart of our faith, we should be a people who are adamant about finding joy in Christ, about moving toward him always. That when I look at your life, I don't see your identity rooted in work. It's not rooted in family. It's not rooted in relationships. It's not rooted in pleasures. It's not rooted in whatever it may be. While you may have things that give you an identity, like me as a musician, I believe that when people meet me and they talk to me and they get to know me, that being a musician is part of my identity, and that's a wonderful thing. But at the heart of our lives is moving towards Jesus, the bedrock of your identity, is finding joy in him, the thing that people see first. Do people see this church? And they go, man, those are people that are crazy about Jesus. And they are moving toward him as a body. Paul says, what's my prayer for you? That your love may abound for each other and in Christ. And that what? We still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits. He wants to see the church changed by Jesus. He wants to see believers evidencing the fruit of having a solid, joyful faith. This is what he calls us to. God wants us to be transformed. God wants us to evidence his name to the world. Why do you think all throughout Scripture, and especially in Jesus' ministry, we're called to rest in Christ, to find rest in God? Because when we rest in him, when we abide in him, we can see that he is true, that he is faithful, that he is love. We can see all the wonderful things that our God is. And when we rest in him and pursue him, we gain this knowledge of who our God is. Just the same as if you spend time with me, You're going to learn about me. You're going to learn about the things that I love, the things that I don't. You're going to learn my mannerisms. You may even begin to like the things that I like, and that just is, it's a natural consequence of spending time with me or someone else. And Paul is telling us, and he's calling us, look, if you want to experience this joy in life, then we need to move towards Christ together. And when we do this, we grow in our knowledge of God. We're able to approve the things that are excellent. Our lives begin to evidence this fruit, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. What I pursue is what shapes me. What I move toward will mold me. What I abide in, it will make me who I am. And Paul's prayer for the Philippians and for the church is that we are a people who are moving toward Jesus. And when we do that, we grow in the knowledge of Him. The fruits of following Him, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our life. And what's amazing is that when we do this, not only are we evidencing the fruit of following God and having a faith in Him, but now we as a church and you as a believer have a bedrock to always build your life upon. That regardless of the circumstances that may come your way, you're able to still find joy and purpose. And that is only found in Jesus. Paul begs us, I think, to ask ourselves, what do I find joy in? And what am I moving toward? And as believers, our joy must be grounded in Jesus and our lives moving toward Him. Again, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. What is pulling your life? Where are you going? What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for? Paul tells us that as the church, living for Jesus, this is the place where we'll continue to grow, we'll be transformed, we'll be conformed to the image of Him, and that there will be evidential fruit that we are able to joyfully show in our lives as a church. But I think it is important for all of us to ask ourselves, where is my joy? Maybe you are in a place right now where, well, you found that your joy was in something else, and that thing or that person has let you down. And now it just feels like that sense of peace in your life has just been zapped. Why was your joy resting wherever it was? Or maybe you were pursuing something. Maybe you were a student and you were trying to get into a certain school and it didn't happen. Maybe you've been working in the same place for 25 years and you finally thought you were about to get the promotion that you have been waiting for and went to someone else. Maybe you thought that that your family would make life easier. It'd be better being married, having kids, and while there's many joys, you found that life is actually still really difficult. What are you moving toward? And is it Jesus? Because the thing is, Paul doesn't give us another option. He doesn't say, if you move towards something else, you'll also evidence the fruit of Jesus in your life. No, he says that it is with growing in the knowledge of God and moving toward him that we grow in our fruit, that we evidence more and more what it looks like to follow him, that the more that I pursue Jesus, the more that my life will shine brightly for the sake of his name, the more that I will evidence fruit that point to the fact that I have put my faith in him. Is this true of your life, and is this true of our church? These are the things that we must ask ourselves, not just today, but I think every day. That today, am I waking up and am I finding deep joy in my God and my Savior and my King? And am I moving toward him boldly to grow in my knowledge of who he is? And am I loving the church and the community around me well so that we all collectively are growing in Christ together? Is this true of our lives? As we close, I just have a few things to ask here. If we can go to that last slide. Just some things to ask and to do. One, as I said, consider where your joy and your purpose are. Are they found in Christ or are they somewhere else? And if so, why? Why? And I think it is important that if your joy and your purpose are somewhere else, you ask yourself what benefit it's going to give you and if it's lasting. Will this bring you lasting joy and purpose in life? Next thing. I think it's super important that we simply model how Paul opens his letter. And there is something to helping one another grow as believers by sharing how we are seeing one another shaped and transformed. Sharing with someone how you are thankful for them and how Jesus is working in their life. I remember as when I came to faith and when I was a teenager and I entered, I came to faith at 17 and my life began to really turn around. And it was so amazing and encouraging to me as people began to say, hey, Jason, this is how your life is changing. Here is how I'm seeing more fruit evidence. Here is how I'm actually seeing your joy increase to the point where I remember I've talked about it before. I would call it one of the most sufferable seasons of my life. And I actually had non-believing friends ask me, how are you so happy? Like, everything is on fire in your life. And I was honestly able to say, because I have a newfound joy in Christ that gives me peace. So what would it look like for us as a church to build this habit of sharing with one another how we are just thankful for them, that we are part of this body of believers, and how Jesus is changing their lives? And lastly, how can we seek out as a church how we can move together towards Jesus? Remember, Paul is writing to all the believers. All the believers, all the leaders. And he's saying to all of you, be thankful, be filled with joy, and move towards Christ together. And so, I think it is so important as we begin this new year to be ever mindful of ways that we can both renew our hope and we can just be in this mindset of finding ways that we can always, as a church, be moving towards Jesus. Moving towards Jesus always. Can we go back to that main point as we close? Again, as believers, our joy must be grounded in Jesus and our lives always moving toward him. This is what I hope for my life. I hope for all of our lives. So when people look upon us, they would see and know Jesus, our King. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close out our time in communion and worship. God, thank you so much for just this morning and this time together. I thank you that we're able to explore this letter and just see just the joy we could have in life amidst suffering. Lord, you have given us your word. You have revealed yourself. And through faith in you, we're able to experience a joy and peace in life unknown by anything else. And my hope is that just as a church, that we would root ourselves in you, that we would seek you out daily, and that we would ground our happiness and our joy and the things that we are after in you, so that through our faith, through our love of you and one another, the fruits of the Spirit would abound in our life, we would grow in the knowledge of you, and we would bear witness to your great name and kingdom to a lost and a broken world. Thank you for this day and this time together. We love you and pray this all in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.